I'd like this morning to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 3. Book of Matthew, chapter 3. And we will read the first 12 verses. Matthew 3, verses 1 through verse 12. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he saith unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." In verses 1 through 6, reference is made to the appearance and preaching of John the Baptist. Reference is made to the fact that John the Baptist was baptizing. Beginning with verse 7, John the Baptist confronts the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which were the religious elite of the day. These individuals had come to John's baptism. They were very, very religious people, but they were unsaved. John speaks to them in verse 7 of a wrath to come. And then he demands of them in verse 8, fruits meet for repentance. He was demanding of them evidence of what they profess. John then speaks to them by way of rebuke and warning concerning their false hope. In verse 9, he says, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father." In other words, what Jesus was saying is, do not regard your birth and heritage as sufficient righteousness. He was rebuking them for their false hope. He then went on to state that the righteousness that they needed required a miracle of God. He says, "For I say unto you that God is able of these stones," no doubt pointing to some stones, "to raise up children unto Abraham," talking about the miraculous power of God. He then went on to speak of the danger and the coming judgment upon the religious but unsaved. He said in verse 10, "And now is the axe, now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And then in what he's talking about here, he goes on and he begins to speak of Christ as a husbandman, and verse 12, he says, "whose fan is in his hand." whose fan is in his hand, speaking of Christ, and he will thoroughly purge the floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So he pictures Christ coming with a fan in his hand. This fan would separate the wheat, the saved, from the chaff, the religious, but unsaved. The idea conveyed is that the teaching of Christ would act like a great winnowing fan, driving off that which was false to utter destruction. And he is like, again, keep in mind, at this point he's speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious but unsaved. He's likening the religious and the unsaved to the chaff. And what he is saying is, judgment is coming. The subject that John is elaborating on is the danger of being religious but lost. The danger of being religious but unsaved. This is a very solemn subject. This is a very significant and dreadfully consequential subject. Religious but unsaved. That is a matter more urgent and more pressing than any of us can really imagine. This is a subject that, when preached upon, almost always angers some. But may I say, the only ones that this message will anger are the religious and the unsaved. It's the only ones. They will say, they have said many times, you are calling into question my salvation. What gives you the right to call into question my salvation? And may I say, I am not calling into question your salvation. I am calling upon you to carefully examine whether or not you are saved. Because this is a matter worthy of careful examination. It's something we all need to examine. Paul, writing to church people in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, said, examine. That is, scrutinize, probe into, and investigate yourselves. Examine yourselves whether ye, That's personal. Whether ye be in the faith, prove. What is it to prove? It's to produce evidence. Produce evidence your own selves. Again, it's personal. So this is a call for personal investigation into the matter of salvation. The reason the matter of salvation is not trivial. The matter of salvation is not inconsequential. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 10, there is a call that goes forth to those who profess truth to make your calling and election sure. That's not a call unto those who are openly vile. That is a call to those who profess truth to make your calling and election sure. That is, be certain in this matter. Be certain in this matter of salvation. Be confident in this matter. Be convinced. Be sure that you are saved. Why? Because this is a matter that you cannot afford to be mistaken about. As I preach this message, it is of extreme importance that each one settle in their own hearts and minds that what we are saying is real. It is true. The wheat that we read of here in Matthew 3 is real. The chaff, it is real. The separating the wheat and the chaff, that is real. The fire, it is real. And as we preach this message, it is important that each one look at it as a matter that concerns ourselves. It is a matter of self-inquiry. Throughout the message, I'm going to ask this question, and you may get tired of me asking it. But throughout the message, we are going to ask this simple question: are you saved? Are you saved? The subject of the message is simply religious or saved. Again, John is talking here from beginning with verse 7 down. He's talking with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. First thing we need to consider is, what is salvation? What is salvation? Well, as we've seen many times, the word saved is a phenomenal word. It's a wonderful word. There's something marvelous about that word, saved. It is a word that refers to a deliverance. It is a word that refers to a release, a liberation, some sort of rescue, an emancipation. That being said, the word saved conveys the idea of being saved from something. If you're saved, you have to be saved from something. And it is something that is unpleasant, such as a hazard, a danger, a threat, a hardship, suffering, misery, bondage, slavery, imprisonment. You are saved from something. From this, we see that to be saved is an occurrence. It is a happening. It is something that has happened. It is something that has occurred. To be saved is a personal experience. So it is to be delivered, it is to be released, it is to be liberated and rescued from a danger, from a threat, from a bondage. That means that a very definite and a very certain and manifest change has occurred in your life. We read in Matthew 1 and verse 21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And I ask you right now, have you experienced Jesus saving you? Has it happened? Has there been a time in your life and you know it happened that Jesus saved you? Has there been a time when you personally experienced the delivering and liberating power of Christ from sin? In the middle of Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, there is that phrase, "He saved us." And I ask you right now, in light of that phrase, "He saved us," has that happened in your life? Has that happened in your life? The truth is this: it either has or it hasn't. You can't say, "Well, I think it might have." No. This either has happened or it hasn't. And this isn't something that you can say, "Well, I think it might have." No, this is too drastic, you know. So it either has or it hasn't. So can you say with absolute certainty? Can you say with absolute assurance, "He saved me"? Again, I pray that we would make this a matter of self-inquiry. Are you saved? This is something you must have personally experienced. This is something that has personally happened in your life. Are you saved? Don't be offended by the question, but be personally certain of this matter of salvation. To be saved means that there was a time, and you may not remember the exact time, but there was a time and there was a place in your life when you were personally raised and lifted by the miraculous power of Almighty God. Just as Jesus Christ rose from the grave physically, those who are saved have had the personal experience of being raised from the grave. Not physically, but spiritually. Jesus literally came out of the tomb. It happened. It occurred. And for you and I to be saved, we were lifted up out of the tomb of sin. It happened. It occurred. So it means that there was a time, there was a place when God reached down and lifted you up. It means that there was a time when you were made alive from the dead. There was a time in your life when you passed from death unto life. And I ask you right now, have you had the personal experience of this resurrection? Has there been a time? Has there been a place in your life when that happened? It happened to you. It is not something that you just heard about. It literally happened to you. You were saved. This is a phenomenal and wonderful personal experience. Are you saved? To be saved means that there was a time, a definite time. Again, you may not remember the time, but there was a definite time, and there was a place when you experienced the almighty power of God in bringing you out from the control, from the entanglements, from the snares and imprisonment of sin and Satan. So again, I ask you, has this happened in your life? Are you saved? Are you saved? If so, that means that you have personally experienced the power and love of God in bringing you out of the thick darkness of sin, and bringing you out of the ignorance and blindness of sin. Are you saved? If so, that means you have personally experienced being rescued. If you're rescued, I believe you'll know about it. You have personally experienced being rescued from the filth and from the vileness and from the defilement of sin. Are you saved? If so, that means that you have personally experienced firsthand the almighty power of God, bringing you out of the muck and mire of sin, bringing you out of the muck and mire, bringing you out of the depths of sin, bringing you out of the habit of sin, bringing you out of the hopelessness of sin. Most everyone here has heard of this throughout their lives. We've all heard about salvation from the time we were a little child. But I ask you, have you personally experienced salvation? I'm not asking you if you know about it. I'm not asking you if you've heard about it. I'm asking you, have you experienced it? Are you saved? Do you know for certain? Do you have the assurance that you are saved? To be saved means that there was a definite time and place when you were personally brought from a state of condemnation to a state of justification. It means that there was a time and a place when you personally experienced God bringing you from a state of alienation to a place of nearness, bringing you from a state of enmity to a place of friendship, bringing you from a place of spiritual bankruptcy to a place of unsearchable riches. Has this been a literal happening in your life? Has this occurred in your life? Will you be willing to make self-inquiry into this matter? To be saved means that it has happened to us personally, that we came under the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and He disrupted and interfered in our life, just as He did with Saul on the road of Damascus. And He caused us to see, and He caused us to feel the reality of the fact that we were a violator of God's law. It's much more than this nonsense today, do you know you're a sinner? Almost everybody knows they're a sinner. But has there been a time when the Holy Spirit came upon you in such a way that you saw yourself as a sinner and you felt the reality, the crushing weight of your sin. To be saved means that we have experienced this. We were, by this Holy Spirit, we saw and we felt the danger that we were in. We saw and felt a need. And we saw and felt an utter helplessness and hopelessness. Have you ever experienced that? Has that ever happened to you? If that has happened, then what came next is, in distress of soul, you turned from your sins, you turned from your ways, you turned from your life and whatever you were trusting in. And you fled to Christ. Everyone is trusting in something. Everyone. Catholics are trusting in their Catholicism. But there may be some sitting here, you're no better. You're not trusting in Catholicism, but you are trusting in mom and dad's religion. You grew up in it. I must be saved. Not necessarily. Have these things happened? You fully trusted in Christ as your Savior. Your sins were washed away. Peace filled your soul. Anybody can say a prayer. Anybody can say, "I'm saved," because they know that's what someone wants to hear. But have you personally experienced salvation? Again, I ask you, will you investigate this matter? Are you saved? Do you know for certain? Do you have the assurance that you are saved? To be saved requires a miracle. So if we're saved, it means that something phenomenal and wonderful and amazing happened to us. Can you go back to a time when the phenomenal happened in your life? To be saved means that the creation and impartation of life has taken place within you. This is a miracle of God. This is God's doing. If God has saved you, God did something to you. You experienced God. Have you experienced the creation miracle of God? To be saved means that you have experienced the miraculous. It means that a miracle has occurred in your life that surpasses all the miracles that are recorded in this book. Now, when that happens, you have to know about it. The children of Israel, when they crossed the Red Sea, if you were to ask them the next day, "Did you cross the Red Sea?" "I think so." No, they knew. This is not, "I think so," or "I hope so." It either happened or it hasn't. We're either saved or we're not. Secondly, we've already run out of time. There is the ever-present danger of mistaking religion for salvation. In our text, John the Baptist has likened the religious but unsaved to the chaff. Now you read Matthew 3 there, and you will notice that the chaff is with the wheat, but it's not the wheat. It's with the wheat, but it's not the wheat. The chaff resembles the wheat, but it is not the wheat. And you can be with the saved most of your life. That doesn't make you saved. You can even learn to look and talk and act like a saved person. In other words, you can resemble the saved, but that doesn't make you saved. The reason that the professors of salvation must probe and into and investigate their own hearts regarding the matter of being saved is because religion is one of Satan's greatest tools in deceiving hearts concerning the matter of salvation. This needs to be a matter of personal investigation. This needs to be a matter of personal examination. And there must be a matter of proof. Are we religious or saved? And don't be afraid to examine this matter. Don't refuse to examine this matter, because our own hearts can deceive us. Religious activities can deceive us. Well, I must be saved. I like going to church. There are lost people that like going to church. I must be saved. I like gospel music. There are lost people that like gospel music. The question is, has it happened to you that you were saved? Again, religious activities can deceive us. This is something we cannot afford to be deceived about. Perhaps you have been raised in the church. Perhaps you have attended church services all your life. But may I say, no matter how churched you are, that won't save you. That will not save your soul. Perhaps you're active in the church. You have a position in the church. But are you saved? Perhaps you've been raised in a Christian home. And you have incorporated those teachings into your life. And I'm glad. I'm glad that you were raised in a Christian home. And I am glad that you have incorporated those teachings into your life. But are you saved? But are you saved? Perhaps you do and have raised your own children by Christian principles. And I'm glad that you do, and I'm glad that you have. But are you saved? Perhaps you enjoy listening to sound preaching. Heard it all your life. But are you saved? Perhaps you believe in God. Everybody here, I'm sure, believes in God. But we read in James 2, verse 19, that the devils believe. Doesn't save them. Doesn't save their soul. But perhaps you do believe in God. Perhaps you believe everything this church has ever taught. But are you saved? Perhaps you're doctrinally sound. But are you saved? Perhaps you give mental assent to everything that's written in this book. But are you saved? Perhaps you even seek to practice what's in this book. But are you saved? Perhaps you enjoy singing and listening to spiritual songs. But have you personally experienced what those songs are about? Are you saved? Perhaps you've been around God's people all your life, and certainly that's better than being around the devil's people. But are you saved? Are you saved? Perhaps you're a very moral individual, and I'm glad if you are. Perhaps you're a very separated individual, and I'm glad if you are. But are you saved? Has this happened in your life? Do not mistake being raised in the church for being saved. Do not mistake attending church regularly for being saved. We can learn to do these things without being saved. Do not mistake being active in church for being saved. Do not mistake being raised in a Christian home and incorporating those teachings into your own life for being saved. Do not confuse religion and religious activities with being saved. Because again, this is one of Satan's greatest tools of deception. But we must answer this question: am I saved? Has it happened to me? Don't confuse hearing about it for it happening to you. Don't confuse seeing it happen to others for it happening to you. Are you saved? We must answer that question. You may think, well, Brother Dan, I really don't want to think about it, and I feel uncomfortable thinking about it. You have more reason to doubt. I'm not afraid to examine my salvation. I like going back there. I like examining it. And again, I'm not calling into question your salvation. I'm calling us to examine ourselves. Are we saved? You know, religion can have positive external effects. A Catholic may, if he practices much of what the Catholic Church teaches, he will be a moral citizen. That's a good thing. Now, don't go from here and say, Brother Dan says Catholicism is a good thing. That's not what it says. Religion can have positive external effects. But do not confuse that with the saving power of God that brings a change from the inside out. Do not mistake religion for a personal relationship with the Lord, with a personal contact and familiarity and friendship with Christ. Do not confuse religion with salvation. Are you saved? Are you saved? We're going to skip a lot and go to our third point. This is a matter of dire consequence. Again, in Matthew chapter 3, there is the chaff, there is the wheat, They are together. They are together at the same time and in the same place, but only for an amount of time. Again, do not mistake being amongst the wheat with being wheat. Often the religious but unsaved, the chaff, while they are amongst the wheat, they see no harm in their state. They see and feel no there is no sense of danger. But may I remind you in verse 7, there is a wrath to come. And verse 10 says, the axe is laid under the root of the trees. There is coming a day when he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, we read in verse 12. Yes, for a time the chaff is with the wheat. It even looks like the wheat. But there's coming a day. Jesus is pictured here with the fan, winnowing, purging the floor. Judgment is coming. There's coming a day when God will clear the floor. And there will be an eternal separation. For now, wheat and chaff are together for a certain amount of time, together in the same place. We don't know for sure, none of us do, who else is saved. We don't know that for certain. We have to examine ourselves. We have suspicions that there are some sitting here right now who are members of Home Baptist Church and you never have been saved. I don't know that for sure. We have suspicions based upon observations. But we can be wrong. Matthew 13, verse 30, Jesus addresses this. Let's read verse 29. But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, God will take care of it. People say I'm really afraid that we've got lost people as members. We probably do. That's probably true of every church. Let both go together. There's a time coming when God is going to purge the floor. So that leads us to the question, are you wheat or chaff? Are you merely religious, or are you saved? The time is short, and there is a wrath to come. And the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, and he will gather the wheat into his garner. The nearness of eternity is at hand. That's true of every single one of us here today. The nearness of eternity is at hand. Do not be afraid to make earnest inquiry into this matter. Someone might say, well, I've made a profession 20 years ago, 30 years ago, but I never have been saved. But what will people think? My friend, that'd be the last thing I'd worry about. Eternity is at hand. Let me tell you what they'll think. If they're saved, they'll rejoice. And they won't think anything bad of you at all. It happens all the time. The Lord saves church members. I can think of at least three revival meetings that I've preached where church members were saved. It happens. Better that than to be a church member and die and go to hell. The nearness of eternity is at hand. Don't be afraid to search into this matter. Don't become angry with me because I draw this matter to your attention. I just ask you today, are you saved? Are you saved? And what do you base that upon? Everyone answers that question, yes or no. Some may say, well, I think so. But what do you base it on? Are you saved? I plead with you today to make personal examination concerning this matter. Are you wheat or are you chaff? Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived in this matter. There is no greater deception than to think you're saved and yet be lost. Not only is being religious but unsaved, not only does that put you in imminent danger, but I would think that it would be about the most miserable life that you can live on earth. I believe that life, I'm not saying it's worse, I believe it's more miserable than perhaps the life of the outright ungodly. Certainly it's more frustrating because you know you're supposed to feel this certain way and you never do. You know things in your head, but it's not real. That would be quite frustrating, I would think. Again, I've never been in the position where I had a false profession. But many have. And I ask you, are you saved? Have you personally experienced the saving power of the Lord? There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. There's nothing greater that can happen. To personally experience the saving power of the Lord. If you're saved, and I believe most people here are, but there are some that aren't. And if you're saved, oh, how you ought to rejoice. Oh, how you ought to want to live for Him that saved your soul. When you get the feeling that you don't feel like serving the Lord, you need to go back and you need to review what happened to you the day the Lord saved you. And I'm telling you what, I can't go back there without getting revived. I can't go back there and stay depressed. Can you go back there today? If you're not saved, I can't even begin to tell you the danger that you're in. Can't even begin. I wish I could. I wish somehow I could put it in language to cause people to realize the danger that they're in. There's coming a day you're going to draw your last breath. And you need to know whether or not you are saved. And if it were me, well, I think I am. I tell you what, that wouldn't be good enough. You may think you are and you may be. You may think you are and you may not be. But I would certainly want to get beyond, I think I am. I know I'm saved. Do I always feel saved? No. Do I always act like I'm saved? No. But I know I'm saved. I know that as sure as I'm standing here. Because it happened. And as Brother Hancock said, I was there. It happened, I was there. I know. Not because of anything I did, but the Lord saved me. And all for each of us to go from here today knowing. And there are several others here. You know it. You know for certain. You're saved. But there are some who don't know it. Oh, I pray that God would either save you or show you so plainly that you are. That you can know for sure. And if you're here and lost, there's only one hope. And that's Jesus Christ. And you need to flee to Him today. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in a verse of song. Let's all stand. Brother Larry will lead us in singing.